Father, we come to you again and thank you for the Word of God being taught on these premises this morning, for the good singing, hearts been blessed from the solo, the congregation are singing. And now we open this precious book again, the Word of God. Thank you first for loving us to save us. Thank you for giving us your precious Word, preserving it down through the ages that we can open this book and read it and know if God himself would hear speaking to us in the form of flesh, we'd be hearing what he had in this book. We thank you that's how accurate it is. Thank you that he did come and took a form of flesh in Jesus Christ. Thank you what you did for us. Now we have so much we need to learn, Lord. So easy to be sidetracked with so many voices around us today worldwide. So quickly can they capture our mind through the different means that's been this world has been blessed to have. And we realize it's so easy for us to be sidetracked from the Word of God. But I pray this would be a place where we could open it. Our hearts would be open. The Holy Spirit would have free course. And you could do what you need to do to draw people by the gospel to be saved and to help us grow in grace and knowledge after we receive Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, I'm going to do a little bit different this morning. I want to give a kind of introduction, then we're going to read the verses of Scripture. The title of the message, if I would have a title, would be simply this: the difference between the true and the false believer. Both are believers, but there's a difference between the true and the false believer. And sometimes it's hard for us to tell the difference. Unless you know something about the truth in God's Word, there's a lot of things that sound right and even tickles the ear to be right that's not thus saith the Lord. I told you Wednesday night in the Bible study, context and text. There's many a context in situations where people lift the text out. And the text they live out of the context is not according to the context of the surrounding of what has been, where that truth comes from, that's supposed to be truth, is not truth at all because it goes against the context. That's one way that we're used hard to tell the true believer and the false believer. Our spiritual lives are filled with tension. We know our physical lives are filled with tension. But I got news for you. You who are saved, your spiritual life is filled with tension too. Some things are not as clear-cut as we would like them to be. So when we began to study and discuss someone else what we believe, many times they will come from an angle using the same word sometimes, what they believe, and it's hard to reconcile the two together. For instance, we know we want bad people punished, and we know that good people should be rewarded. I mean, that's just a norm fact from society. Yet sometimes it's difficult to tell the good people from the bad. You know why? Because good people do bad things once in a while. And did you know that bad people can do good things once in a while? So if you're looking at bad or good, and it just depends where the cycle's at, it might be that someone who is bad in the sense not being saved, and I say that just the fact that they're a sinner, may do a lot of good things. It looks like they may be a Christian. And on the other hand, there are times that when the Christian gets out of harness to whatever the reason may be, and someone see that and see something that they consider to be something that a Christian would not say or do, and when that happens, then all of a sudden the testimony is gone. So what I'm saying to you, sometimes things are not as clear cut as we'd like to have them be to decide who what we are and what is going on around us. Again, we would like to permit appropriate free speech, and we'd like to limit inappropriate speech. But the problem is trying to define which is which. What is appropriate and what is not appropriate? Vulgarity we know is not appropriate, but today it comes to be the norm in most people's lives. I can remember as a boy when even television came out, and by the way, I remember when they wanted television. Not too many people nowadays can, unless you're beyond close to 70 years old. But I can remember when television came out, you could not use any kind of vulgar word on television. It was forbidden. Now you can't have a program to look at unless there's some kind of ungodly talk on it. Because it tracks the flesh. And therefore, that's the reason a lot of stuff you and I as Christians ought not to be looking at. We need to look into stuff that would help us spiritually so we'll not be confused like the world is about these things. For instance, to resolve the tension between God's sovereignty and man's free will is easier said than done. We know God is sovereign, and we also know that man has a free will. And to reconcile these two together is hard to do among all of us. And therefore, we have a tendency to not be able to put it together. Because most of the time, our free will overrides truth, even about God's sovereignty. But we can't allow that to happen. We must always know, no matter where we're at and what we're involved with, God is always sovereign. He knows what's going on. So we have to realize that our will's got to be submitted to Him, not trying to contradict what He says and not said. Again, another thing, for instance, I'm talking about the true believer and the false believer. For instance, I'd love to declare to you this morning what a God-honoring worship service looks like. And I thought about this for weeks. I hear so much about, well, that was a great service and God was honored. And I began to think about how could you declare. I'd love to be able to declare to you what a God-honoring worship service looks like. But I want you to know that depends more on the hearts of the participant than the order of the service. I'd like to know what a God-honoring service, worship service looked like, but I'll tell you this, it depends on the heart of the participant more so than the music. Because a person could have the ideal, traditional, godly music and heart be not right, and you cannot worship God like you should. And I cannot worship God like I should. On the other hand, if it touches the flesh before it touches the heart, then nobody can really worship God like they should. So I'm telling you, it's hard sometimes for us now, yes, us now, even with God's Word, to be able, in our the age of enlightenment and education, it's hard for us to have a clear-cut way or things about what we would like to see and not see. Many Bibles are not as clear as we think they are or should be. Many Bible issues, I should say, are not as clear sometimes. Oh, we don't have no trouble with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have no trouble about some major carnal doctrines. But when you get from that, then all of a sudden there's a lot of problems that we're faced with in this particular life. Our text, in this particular text we're fixing to read, we have the story of Apollos in verse 24 through 18 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. We have a story of Apollos and the disciples of John the Baptist in John chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. Two incidents here that's very important. Here's a couple of questions that are raised. First of all, if you look at Apollos, he was preaching. He only knew the baptism of John. But the Bible teaches us he preached that hard. And then you move over later when Paul was at Ephesus, and he comes to the disciples, and he asked them, had they ever been baptized by the Holy Ghost? And they said it down in if you look in the latter part of verse 2, we never heard such a thing as a Holy Ghost. And they said, well, how baptism have you been baptized? And he said, John the Baptist. And then Paul turned around and baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, we look at that in a few minutes. Here's a couple of questions I want to ask before I read this verses of Scripture. What knowledge do we have to have in order to be saved? And secondly, what does it mean to receive the Holy Ghost? Now, our text begins at the end of the second missionary journey of Paul. Verses 18 through 22, I paraphrase that quickly for you, and then we'll read the verses of Scripture. Paul had just finished his work at Corinth, and he decided to head back to Jerusalem. He takes a Nazarite vow, abstaining from eating meat and drinking wine for 30 days.
During that time, he let his hair grow out because that's how a vow was taken, a Nazarite vow was taken. After the 30 days, he cut his hair and burned it on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. In accordance to Numbers chapter 6, verse 18, when this vow was taken, the hair was cut. That's the way it was done. Then Paul left by sea in verse 18 through 19 with Priscilla and Aquila, and they made port at Ephesus. Nothing is said as what happened to Silas and Timothy. He was with them before, but nothing said what happened to him at this particular time. As we look at this, Paul goes to Ephesus. He speaks in the synagogue. He then pushes on to Syria, headed to the feast in Jerusalem. Priscilla and Aquila stays at Ephesus. And here Paul went on to Caesarea, headed to Jerusalem in verse 22. And after a short time that he was in Jerusalem, Paul went back to Antioch. And this journey from verse 18 to verse 22 covered about 1,500 miles in five verses. So we know in those five verses, there was a period of time that took Paul to travel that distance. And then we come and pick up, while he's traveling that distance, what has taken place in Ephesus. And it starts out like this, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexander, an eloquent man, and a mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, interesting. Here's a man that they see preaching in Ephesus, and he's preaching to the Ephesian people, and he's very eloquent. No doubt he's very educated. No doubt he is articulate, that where people love to hear him. He was certainly in power, and the Bible says he's preaching mighty in the scriptures. Hey, he didn't have nothing but the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. What was he preaching? Well, it's got to be everything in the Old Testament that pointed to the time when the Messiah should come. He had to be that, no doubt, everything the tabernacle. When he went to the tabernacle and preached about the temple, preached about Israel, whatever it was, he was always preaching with a mighty power about the Messiah coming. Then next verse said, this man was instructed in all the way of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He was instructed all the way of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. He didn't have New Testament. How could he say that? He's instructed all the way of the Lord up to a point. Then he goes on and he said, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently in the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That's as far as he could go. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and that is themselves, and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly or more completely. They didn't do it while he was preaching and teaching. They're not going to humiliate this man of God who God has fervently used up to now. They're not going to come against him because he doesn't know the difference. He's come to a point, can't go no further, and yet he's preaching God's word up to that point. But after the service, they came to him and began to expound to him more completely what had been said. And watch, and when, or what had been done. And when he disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them. Which he believed through grace. What's this? For he mightily convinced the Jews. Hey, isn't it amazing? Same power. And now he's come to a point, can go no further. This is all he knows. From John's baptism back to even the book of Genesis. That's all he knows. Now he's been told the rest of the story. And he hears it. He receives it, and the thing about it is, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures, what scripture do you have? The Old Testament. Watch that Jesus was the Christ, or Christ the Christ, here is set forth, the anointed one that should come. Now, as I read this story, and I won't read chapter 19 now because we'll probably get into that. I want to give you two quick points about this situation, about the true believer versus the false believer, and see some things that help us unravel that which may give us a problem in our Christian life after we come to know Jesus as Savior. Number one is this. While all of this was going on in verse 18 through 22, While this was going on, note what was going on back in Ephesus here in verse 24 through 26. Apollos again was from Alexander, verse 24. He was a very educated man, and no doubt he was thoroughly knowledgeable about the Old Testament. He couldn't be what he was and given the scriptures and given the message that the Messiah was coming. The kingdom of heaven's at hand, even maybe like John the Baptist. And knowing that he was baptized probably under John the Baptist's baptism. There's just no way. I mean, literally, the New Testament had not been written at this particular time. This is 31 years after Christ ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And so now, it's interesting as we look at what he's preaching, but it's not the rest of the story. But he's just as excited. He's just as powerful. He uses scripture for those of the Old Testament. They had nothing else, so they didn't have anything to compare it with. And what amazes me, according to Priscilla, didn't have anything to show him other than the Old Testament when they talked to him privately. And so Apollos spoke accurately about Jesus to a point. He spoke accurately with energy. He spoke accurately with conviction. But he only knew, according to verse 25, he only knew the baptism of John. Now, with such confusion, how could John the Baptist or Apollos either one teach accurately about Jesus just from the Old Testament? By the way, none of the leaders of Israel would agree with what they were saying. None of the higher educated priests or leaders of Israel would even come close to agreeing that they were true. So all they had was the leaders of Israel and those who would believe the message of John the Baptist, showing from the Old Testament scriptures what was truth and not truth. And when both were saying that what they were saying is truth, boy, we got to have some way to help unravel that as people. And so it's interesting as we go through this for a few minutes. John the Baptist knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. I believe that. I believe he trusted Messiah as the Messiah. I don't know what Apollos knew about him at this time, but John was sent by God. He cried out in the wilderness, behold, for him that prepare for the one that's going to come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's got the message to a point. But as you look at the message that he preached up to the time of his life, then you wonder. It is also likely that John did not know about Jesus' sinless life. It's obvious that he probably did not know about his sacrificial death. He didn't know about the resurrection of his triumph resurrection. He didn't know anything about his glorious ascension at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Why? That has not happened yet. He dies. John dies, loses his head before that happens. And yet he comes on the scene preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He preaches hard, probably as eloquent in his own way than Apollos. He may not have been as educated as Apollos was, but he was preaching and Apollos was preaching John the Baptist baptism message, signifying that all that John was saying, he's still carrying it on as a man of God. And the Bible declares him a man of God. That's interesting. From here, Apollos taught nothing wrong. Up to this time, he knew nothing else. Up to this time, he was absolutely right of what was being said. He just did not take it far enough since Jesus had come. To not go any further since Jesus had come made his message incomplete. It was not incomplete until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, died and was buried and rose again the third day, then that Old Testament message covenant is incomplete to force as a rule now because Jesus fulfilled it. And we don't understand that, we'll never get out of the baby crib of Christianity. So when you see men go back to the Old Testament and began to take pieces of the tabernacle and hit things of the temple and began to teach something to the day other than representing Jesus Christ. Why, they've got everybody trying now to give gifts because what God said to Israel about what they would do in the offerings they give at the tabernacle. Listen, Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that God said do in the Old Testament. And we get to that point. Now we're responsible to go beyond just the Old Covenant and move into the territory of the New Covenant. And I believe with all my heart. I was thinking about a few years ago in working with Cuttle Hammer. I don't know why God was calling me to preach along that time. And we'd sit down at lunchtime. And every time we'd sit down, people sit around the table where I was at and they'd talk about the Bible. I don't know why they won't talk about the Bible. Had one fellow, Jehovah's Witness, good man, good boy. He and I were about the same age. He came in one day and said, "Call me Charlie." Charlie said, "God's called me to preach." I said, yeah. He said, I didn't really know. I thought maybe he'd got him out of the Jehovah's Witness. But no, he said, into Jehovah's Witness. Well, he tried to convert me and I tried to convert him. We didn't either one of them. But later one day we sat talking. And we got in a series of talks at lunchtime about the Old Testament and the Jew in Israel. And had a young man there that was a Jew. He was a good-hearted man. And he'd talk and ask questions. You go back, we talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the tabernacle, the temple. We talk about Israel and life and Egypt and other places and come up. Even get into the minor prophets and talk about. And we talked for, I don't know, weeks went by. And one day he said to me, he stopped and said, "Charlie, I want to ask you something." He said, "I don't see why in the world you're not a Jew." I said, "Well, first of all, I can't be. My heritage is not a Jew." He said, "But you can be a Jewish convert. And why do you know so much about the Old Testament if you not want to be a Jew?" And I said, "My friend, I want to tell you something. The reason for it is, I don't understand what I've said to you the last few weeks, why you're not a Christian." He said, "Well, wait a minute. You don't understand. I don't know much about Christianity, but you know a whole lot about the Jewish religion from the Old Testament." And I said, "My friend, I want to tell you, the reason why is that you won't go but so far. When we get to Christ, you close up. When I get to Christ, I go on. I just enjoy it. And now I know everything I know about the Old Testament. I thank God for knowledge. But it doesn't mean that I've got to go back and do what you have to do. It means that Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. Now I can enjoy and be free." Brother Keith talked about this morning. I don't have to be under that type of religious system. I have a Holy Spirit living in me and the Word of God since I've been saved. You see, you just don't go far enough. If you did, you'd understand what I'm talking about. And that is true. It's kind of like an example that I gave you. You take a young man, he takes his girlfriend out to a romantic restaurant. And he talks to her, he's going to ask her an important question. They've been going together a couple of years. And he's going to ask her an important question. And he says to her something like this. The violinist comes in, playing the best song that she knows about, you know. And he takes her by her hands and holds them in his hands. And he looks her in the eye and he tells her how valuable she is to him. "My, I want you to know, I just don't think I can live without you. Your hair smells so good. I mean, you have such a sense of humor. We just have such a good time together." And he goes on and he talks about how much he cares. And he says, "You know what? I can't help it. I just want to spend the rest of my life with you." And suddenly, you know how women are? Tears start dropping down. And as he looks into her eyes, he says these familiar words. You know what they are, don't you? "What you want to eat?" Now, folks, I don't care. He didn't say anything bad from where he came from, did he? Everything he said was good. But he didn't go far enough. Right, ladies? I mean, if you're going to take me out to eat, let me eat. Don't come and print me up to a point and let me down so fast. Amen? Well, the same thing here. Apollos was doing great. Nothing wrong with what he said. God honored it. But he didn't go far enough. And I'll tell you, a person can have a lot of good thoughts and good words and believe to a point. But they're false believers if they don't receive Christ. And I know that's getting unheard of in these days, but it's true. It is true. I mean, literally, up to that point, there is nothing wrong in what he said. He just did not go far enough. As a matter of fact, Aquila and Priscilla noticed that Apollos' message was incomplete. So after the service, they took him aside in verse 26, and they began to tell him the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Now, interesting here. There were no harsh or demeaning words. You don't see, they didn't seek to correct Apollos publicly. Oh, Apollos, wait a minute, son. You don't know what you're talking. No, they didn't do that. Why? He's God's man. He ain't gone far enough, but he's God's man. He's God's man enough that when he hears the rest of the story, he uses just much power to finish preaching what he started up to that point. And so now, here they are. They didn't discredit him as a teacher. In verse 26b, they talked to him privately, expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Now, I can see Apollos. Come here, Apollos. We'd like to speak to you a few minutes after everybody's got through talking to him. And they began to say to him, you know, what you're saying is good and up to a point's okay. But we want you to know we have some great truth for you. The Messiah has already come. And you remember all that story you heard about happening in Jerusalem about a man called Jesus? And maybe it went through all of that information about Jesus Christ. Now, Apollos could have said, listen here. What do you tent makers, and by the way, that's what they were. What do you tent makers think you can do to help me? Who are you to be telling me what I should believe or not believe? I'm an eloquent, educated, godly man. Who gave you the authority to come and reprobate me? And of course, I'm just saying he could have said that, but he didn't. As a matter of fact, Apollos listened. He learned. And he received the new instructions, and then he went on his way preaching a powerful message of the gospel. And notice in verse 28, show it publicly by the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have the New Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's what truth will do for you if it's spoken before it's written. The Holy Spirit that lives in us will keep us pure if we want to. But you know what's happened? We're so close to the line between the world and the church that when he does speak to us, it looks like he's taking us something away that we're enjoying. And when we hear that, we fight it rather than receive it. Uh-oh. Apollos went that way. And then somebody comes along and says, wait a minute, this is not exactly right biblically. Well, I have you know, I know. And next thing you know, there's not listening quietly, analyzing it, searching it, and asking God to help us understand it today because of who we are. It's just that way. He learned. He knew the instructions. And someone said, a wise man will always be humble enough to be open to the instructions from those who know the truth. When we're open-minded, God will teach us in a variety of ways. Now, that's the first point. Second point I want you to notice with me, and it comes in the form of a question. Was Apollos a believer before he talked to Priscilla and Aquila? And were the disciples in verse 1 of chapter 19 believers before Paul came in and gave them the rest of the message, baptism in the name of the Lord? If Apollos had died, before he had heard the rest of the story, and these questions come to me, and I got an answer. I'm gonna give. I don't know whether you accept it or not, but I believe I have answered this thing. Understanding, looking at where he was at, where he came to, where the point was that was incomplete from there on, and therefore what made it complete. If Apollos had died before he had heard the rest of the story, would he have gone to heaven? To answer that question, we have to go back and look at. Well, what about Abraham? He didn't believe the story. He didn't know the story. What about Isaac? What about Jacob? What about Joseph? What about David? I mean, simply, what is the difference today with the new man compared to what's happened in the Old Testament? The difference is today, we've got the completed story. We're not waiting for something to be added. In fact, our Savior has told us, if anyone add to or take away from this word now, man, it's a terrible place to be. So we got the rest of the story. We're not within an incomplete story. Therefore, when we come and look at the Old Testament, it enhances the New, because we know it's telling us who is coming, and we know He has come, and we know God put the seal on the Old Testament for Israel's atonement until the system, the Levitical system, until Jesus should come to pay the price, and now we know Jesus paid the price, we know that He died, we know the sin was that was paid, blood was shed, in turn, and Jesus rose from the dead, went back to the Father, making a promise He's coming back to receive us one of these days. And in any stage you look at Him, Jesus, when you see His life, God the Father said, I'm pleased with it. So when He went to pay the sin debt in heaven, He was pleased with what went on at that particular time. And I say to you, I believe that they are, and we are in heaven, because Hebrews 11 shows us those saints in the Old Testament, and gives us an insight about what God... You know what? They did what God said do up to the point which in turn God blessed and atonement was made for them until the debt could be paid. These people believed God and trusted His promise of salvation up to the point that they knew at the time. Grace was still involved in the Old Testament as much so as the New Testament. So this leads me to this question as I look at these, Apollos, him preaching. And the Bible puts, I'll tell you, he puts some tremendous, explaining him, a little man, mighty in the Scriptures, as he comes to Ephesians preaching. How much then does a person need to know before they can trust Christ as their Savior? Can a person trust Jesus for salvation, even though he doesn't know fully and understand the concepts of atonement? Can a person fully trust Jesus as the Savior, though they may not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, like you and I should understand it after we've been saved a few years? You say, well, they don't understand. Okay. Can a young child have enough faith to be saved even though he may not understand all about it? I guarantee you he won't understand about what went around Calvary. And by the way, when you got saved, you didn't understand it all either. And I didn't either. I understand more now than I did then. And I understand I don't know as much now as I thought I knew then. Because this book is infinite. The more you learn, the less you know. It's a powerful book. But there's enough there to help us understand what God is doing, and so that we can see things completely together. And I say to you, can a child have enough faith to be saved and not understand anything about the temple or the tabernacle? I say yes. You know why? Hear this if you don't hear anything else, folks. It is not the amount of information that you have that saves you. It's who you're trusting in. Lord, I don't understand all about this, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it all my heart when you said that He's the way, the truth, and He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can. I believe that. I don't understand it all. Lord, I can't understand how a man can shed blood and wash my sins, but you said that. And one day I will understand it, but I'm not going to wait till I understand it. I'm going to trust the one who you said was your Son. I'm going to trust the one who said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. I may not get the rest of it, but I know who you are. That's the completed story. And I put my trust in Him when the gospel was brought to my heart, convincing me that He's the only way. And then once we come into the family, the knowledge comes then by studying the Word of God. You know, it's kind of like getting married. No couple fully understands what marriage is, what it's about, when they declare their love for each other. Every last one in here, when you declared your love for your mate, was a surface touch. You say, I felt it here. I know it. That's the reason we many times can't make it over 10 or 15 years. If true love, by the way, it's got to get to the place, it's not my love for my wife or her love for me, it's got to be our love for each other. I could show my love to her all I wanted to, and she didn't love me. What good would it be? She could show her love to me all she wanted to, but if I didn't show mine, it's got to be our love for each other. We are a unit, even though we're individual. And I say to you again, None of us understand what love meant when we got married. In spite of our lack of understanding, the marriage was legal. The marriage was valid. We learn and continue to each other as we go in the marriage. But you can't get any more married than the day when you said, I do. You can't get any more married than that. Amen? We said, boy, I thought I could. No, that makes it legal. Now, you can grow in your marriage, and you should. But I'm trying to show you the same thing with God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get Jesus, that's all you need to be saved. And then He brings us together as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you believe. It does. You can't just believe about Christ and say, well, yeah, I believe the record of Him, have all that. You've got to do more than that. You've got to put an action to that by faith. You've got to say, Lord, not only I believe, but I accept Him. Not I believe the facts about Him, but I accept Him. I'll tell you, I gave those four levels of truth last week, or four levels of knowledge last week. You can know the facts about a lot of things and not accept it. I know some men right now. I know of some men. A couple of them died. But I knew some men who knew the facts on television that man went to the moon, but they never believed it did. They look at television and say, go to the moon. He said, I don't believe that. Well, there it is. Yeah, but they land in Arizona somewhere. That made it look like the moon. You remember some of those old timers? In fact, they're still around. You still can't get them to believe it. They hear the facts, but they won't believe it. Do you believe it? You look like you don't believe it. Amen. But what I'm saying, listen, I am not satisfied. I am satisfied to understand that we're confused at times as we look at situations. But I'm not satisfied that it does not matter what you believe, because I believe it does matter what you believe. You can't deny Christ and be saved. Let's put it that way. I'm saying I don't know how much one has to know to be saved, but I know who they have to trust in. This is not my responsibility to determine who's going to believe and who does not believe. That determination belongs to the Lord Himself. God alone can tell when one has enough faith to go with His knowledge. As He gives, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Two places in Scripture tells us those truths. God alone tells us when one has enough faith and knowledge to go with his faith to trust Christ as Savior. My job is to be faithful in getting the gospel out and leave that to Him. And then my job also is not to to realize that I'm not to follow one who looks like an unbeliever. I'm talking about the true believer and false believer. I have to realize who Jesus is, only Son of God, Savior. Trust Him. And then God will do what He said to do. And then God will show me from His Word, as He showed me from the gospel that I need to be saved. He'll show me from His Word what it is that I should be doing in following Him. And then I should be able to look at a person's life. We keep talking about this morning. Line up with the Word of God and say, well, that may be a believer and that may not. But one thing for sure, either way, I must understand that for me not to follow someone if they look like they're not a believer. I don't have the ability to really, I can line this up. If a man says, I don't believe in Jesus Christ as the way of life, well, I don't have no trouble. I know he's an unbeliever. But I'm telling you, there's things that you look at, you can't exactly put it together. And what you have to do from that standpoint, without the condemnation, is to say, this is what I think a believer should be, and this is who I'm going to follow based on what I know in the Word of God until God shows me otherwise. That will keep us straight and guard our mind and keep us in line with the Lord. So by dealing with this issue privately, they made it possible for Apollos to learn, made it possible for him to grow and not be humiliated, not be discredited of God as a man of God for the hour. I believe that we can learn from each other. I really believe that, because none of us have arrived. We have abilities that which in turn others don't have. And any time we're talking on a subject, you don't take long if you talk to someone about it. You know how much they've studied it, or whether it is arbitrary trying to talk off of the top of their head or not. I believe we can learn from each other. And the good news is this: no matter how much knowledge you have right now, or you don't have right now, The door of eternal life is open to you, and you can go through that door trusting Jesus as your personal Savior. You can move from a lost person to a believer in Christ and become not an unbeliever. Amen. That's the news that we have for this world today. The difference between the true and false believer is how they handle the truth, which is Jesus Christ. And I say to you, Apollos, who could have very easily said to these two people who no one knew, they were just in the congregation. And Apollos was well known, eloquent, great speaker, had a crowd, and preaching up to a point to John's baptism. But when Priscilla and Aquila came to him afterwards and began to talk to him, he listened. And I can, hadn't you been there? Hadn't you been listening to someone? I'm fixing to close. Hadn't you been listening to someone? And they start teaching, preaching. And all of a sudden you felt that warmness that came into your heart. You began to feel a little bit of conviction. And yet you knew that it was the Word of God. And you got your mind straight. And you got your lined up. You know, everything began to line up. And suddenly you felt the warmness of God and the peace of God and the comfort of God come in. And you say, hey, boy, there's a bearing witness here. This must be right. Must be right. Unsaved can't do that because they don't have the Spirit of God. Everything they know is right to what is, goes along with the flesh. Something can be good, something can be bad. It make no difference to them as long as they're themselves getting ahead in life. But you and I, we have a comforter in us. And he can discomfort us when it's not right as much as he can comfort us when it is right. And we become like Apollos was in verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews and did it publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. By the way, you want to learn enough about the Scriptures that you can take the New Testament and show the public Jesus Christ. Amen. We got something better than he had. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I pray this morning you'd help us understand we are not judges. That is not our goal to do. We're believers. And yet we have to understand that God has taken and put us, as we study the Word of God, put His Word in our heart. So many times we have to look at the horizon of people and say, I don't know what that person is doing unless it's biblically against what God says. Some things concrete, God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that which is cloudy. Don't make really, can't define exactly. But we can say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know this from my heart, this is somewhere I can't go. I can't follow. On the other hand, here's a person I can. We analyze things because we want to bring glory and honor to you. Many times we evaluate situations in life and we don't have enough of the Word to really bring it into focus. So our focus is cloudy with the flesh. And it's easy for us to say God was in something when it was nothing but the flesh. That's what I'm trying to waken our hearts up to the fact that we have to be careful about this tabernacle that the Holy Spirit dwells in, for we have until we see Jesus face to face. Please help us. Help us be like Apollos to listen when the Word is spoken. And if we get a chance like Aquila or Priscilla, we do it in a loving way, not to humiliate or try to destroy, Lord, but to recover them, to take them further if it's our lot to do so. Not let a message be good, sound, to a point, but it's incomplete. If it's incomplete, then it will never accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. If Apollos had went on and preached the old covenant like he was doing, then he'd have never accomplished what he accomplished from there on. There's a lot of folks in heaven one day because of this man. Simply because, not only up to the time of John the Baptist's baptism, but because he's willing to listen to truth and the Holy Spirit direct him to complete the story. Help us do that. If there's one here not saved, or they've heard the message over and over again, they come to a point, they come to the very threshold of salvation, but they're not passed through yet. Help them see it'll never be completed until they pass through by faith
and cry as the publican cry, God, be merciful to a sinner. And God said, Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. That's what we're talking about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.